The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
What is the real missing dimension in this world today? What is the one thing that is missing from the earth we need most of all, if it isn't world peace? You might say the knowledge of the way to world peace. This is the real missing dimension in education. The great big zero, the yawning gap, the one missing ingredient, no one seems to know where to go to look for it. Everyone seems to say that sooner or later in our never-ending quest, we'll be able to answer and ask far more intelligent, far more interesting questions. We'll be able to postulate far more exciting ideas. We'll be able to come up with a few theories, but eventually we may finally have to admit that our never-ending quest was a futile search from the very beginning. People are told this in educational institutions. You would think our educational institutions exist to lead us toward ultimate truth, to lead us toward absolutes, at least with regard to the solution of the big problems that confront humankind today. An absolute answer as to what man is and why we were on the earth, why we were put here in the first place, where we are going, what this journey we call life is all about. Former superintendent, state superintendent of California's public school system, Dr. Max Rafferty, said this: what is the purpose in education? His answer was, to pursue the truth. Yes, sir, he said, the truth, no matter where it may be or how cleverly it may be concealed. It's an ever-ending chase, of course, he said, and being mortal, erring humans, we may never catch up with the truth and hold it cupped in our hands. The very search for it, though, cannot but ennoble those who spend their lives in such a quest. What is truth? You know, that's an interesting question. Sounds like a brand new question. It's one you hear in classrooms today, time and again. It's one that Jesus Christ of Nazareth heard in his day. He had talked about the truth. And he was asked by a man whose name you will recognize. His name was Pilate. He wasn't asked, what is the truth? He was asked, what is truth? That was the question. When Pilate was questioning Jesus Christ in the time just before he was to be put to death, he was asked whether it was true that he was the king of the Jews. He had been accused of being a king. Everybody thought that Jesus had come along to begin an upstart kingdom to overthrow the occupying Roman government or the resident Jewish government, which was a puppet state. Pilate said, when Jesus was there, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, well, did you say this of yourself or did somebody tell you to say it? This is in your Bible in the 18th chapter of John. I'm reading in about verse 34. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew, your own nation? And the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say. Now the way he said that in the Greek language must have been slightly different than the way it comes out of the English. But the statement was that it came out of your mouth, I'm a king. And Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Then here comes the question. You know, Max Rafferty, who is the former state superintendent of education in California, was pretty up to date when he said people are still wondering what is the truth. You can see that today in philosophy. People reason, they wonder, what is truth? There's a music, let's see, song by Johnny Cash, isn't it? And the lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth? Yeah, I've heard that over and over and over again. So people are still asking the question today. So he said, what is truth? Verse 38 of the 18th chapter of the book of John. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews, and that was the end of it. So, you know, even back then, when the heyday of ancient Greek and Roman philosophy was there, where the ideas of Plato and then of his student Socrates had come right on down to the time, or Aristotle, I should say, his student had come right on down to the time of Jesus Christ, they were in the absolute heyday of ancient Greek and Roman philosophy. The Apostle Paul ran into some of that thought. And we broke off there last time when I was talking about some of the attitudes of the so-called scientific reasoning of today. When science gets into speculative science, when it gets into the ideas about what man is, where we came from, questions of origin, then it's a vastly different subject than what I call and what the Bible calls science. As a matter of fact, the terms are completely contradictory. To say speculative science means speculative knowledge, and knowledge is not speculation. So the two terms absolutely are contradictory. In a moment, I'll show you that encounter of the Apostle Paul with some of the philosophers of that day, and the very roots of today's modern educational systems are found in their philosophies.
In today's world, too many people must get a job before they learn to develop their talents. Many have to resign themselves to their existence with not enough money for the home, car, or vacation they want. And so it goes even in the larger sense of world news and conditions. You learn to accept the unacceptable because you're only one person. What can you do? But if you're one of the many who often becomes frustrated over an article or broadcast about one injustice after another, you want to know, what can you do? The World Tomorrow program is involved with people and answers which are directly related to people. If you want to know more, request the free booklet, Come Help Humanity. It explains the organization behind this radio program, what it is doing, and why. Come Help Humanity briefly explains the history and present involvement of the church, college, and individuals doing this work. Get involved. Request Come Help Humanity. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The Apostle Paul was a man who had had a scientific experiment revealed to him. He'd seen, he'd measured, he had observed, he'd had something happen to him that he knew had occurred. He'd been virtually knocked down and blinded, is what had happened. He had heard a voice that had literally talked to him. Because, you see, he was a man whose name was Saul, and that meant destroyer. And he was determined he was going to smash, if it took every last ounce of his energy, some ideas that he was completely prejudiced against that had to do with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was going to put to death people who believed in the resurrection of Christ. He had official documents given to him from government agencies where he could take these people under force of arms, drag them down 100 miles or so to the trial that was waiting for them. Later on in his own writings, he revealed that he had caused those people under great torture to literally forsake their belief in God, blaspheme God. Perhaps it even caused them to be put to death. Who knows how many? He believed in his own narrow-minded religion, but he was completely intolerant of anybody else's religion. So when something came along that was completely contrary to his own religion, then he was totally intolerant, and he was murdering people virtually, under, of course, the behest and the auspices of the state. Now, while he was on his way to Damascus, he was knocked down by a miracle, as the story goes. People can say, well, I don't believe in miracles. Well, that's fine, but I do. I've seen cases where there was no other rational human physical explanation, where it was either a miracle or it didn't happen, but yet I had seen things happen. I'm talking now about things that medical science and no other science could explain without there being some outside divine power that had brought about this miracle. Well, this man was blinded. When he was given his eyesight, his attitude was really different now. You know, it's amazing how that could change a person's attitude. Suddenly, he couldn't see. All of his bigotry, his bias, his prejudice, his hatred, his racism, his antagonism, this religious fervor that made him feel so hyper self-righteous, where he could absolutely condemn people to death because they didn't believe in the same religion he did, it just disappeared. He went around looking for somebody to lead him by the hand. A man had been specially chosen for the job. Saul, whose name then became Paul, was baptized. He was converted. His whole attitude, his entire approach began to change. Well, then he said he had seen Jesus Christ. He'd spent time with him. He had literally seen a man who had been dead, and he'd seen him alive. He'd had hours and hours and hours to talk with him, to listen to him, to become acquainted with him, to be taught what that Jesus Christ of Nazareth believed. Now, the Apostle Paul went out and eventually gave his life for what he believed, because he was a martyr for that very cause. When he was going about preaching the gospel, he came on one occasion to the very seat of some of the school systems of that day that had been handed down for nearly 300 years and a little better than that by some of the Greek philosophers.
beginning with men such as Plato and Aristotle, his student, who incidentally set up a school to which Alexander the Great at one time went. So Aristotle was a teacher of Alexander the Great. Aristotle and his syllogisms, his idea of reasoning, and that man, well, he had some good ideas about balance and this and that. Sure, there's a lot of truth contained in what Aristotle wrote, and there is some error there as well, depending upon what you call truth and depending upon how objective you are willing to be in looking into what we call ultimate truth, or absolutes, as I prefer to call it. So Aristotle, the school, the philosophy of Greek pagan scientific thought, as it was called, had come down into the place where in Jesus' day there were literally dozens of schools. It was in its heyday. Now the Apostle Paul came to a city called Athens. Here was a city that was completely and totally given over to idolatry. They had a just-in-case religion that was absolutely beautiful. There was no other city in the world that could compete with Athens for the numbers of gods there were around. It reminds you of the people on a South Pacific island who one day decided, let's make us a god. So they said, well, what kind of a god would you like him to be? You can think of a couple of grunting savage types way back years ago if you would like, because this is probably what like has not happened in any number of societies in Central and South America, in Africa, the islands of Melanesia, Micronesia, Polynesia, etc., maybe among the Indians of North America, all over the world. So these two people decide, let's make us a god today. And the other fellow says, that's a good idea. Now there's a project for it. If there's anything I'd like to do, it's to go out and make myself a god. So they thought, well, what kind of a god would you like? Well, why don't we make us a fat one? Because last time we made this real skinny god, and he didn't look like he was too formidable. So let's make a big fat god this time and have about 3 wrinkles in his belly. Okay, great. And they were talking in their grunting language of the day, you see. So they said, let's make him a giant navel, because that way we can probably talk it up real big and get a lot of the people to go out and scour among the rocks and find us a jewel and put it in his navel. Okay, so we'll have 3 wrinkles in his belly, a big navel. Let's make him a great big eagle beak of a hook nose, because all of us have got these flat noses. Let's make him a strange-looking nose. So they're working away. One of them's got the draw knife and an axe, and they're up there with chisels and knives working on this palm stump. And the fellow that's up on the shoulders, when they're pretty well along with this god they're making, is scraping away, and he says, oops. And a fellow down below says, I know what I mean when I say oops, but no, that wasn't the line. It was, anyhow, he says, what did you do? And the first fellow says, well, I hacked off his nose. He says, oh, don't worry about it. Let's go ahead and make a flat nose like the rest of us. Well, do you think it's going to work? Oh, sure. Nobody worries about whether he's got a flat nose or not. So they just redesign the nose. And they get all through, of course, and they got to tilt this thing over and find them some wheels to carry it around. They finally set it up in the village center, and then everybody runs in, hey, a new god, what do you call him? Well, then they made up a name for him. Then they decided what he could do. Maybe he caused the rain to fall or some idea. So then everybody began bowing down to this god. Now, by the time the Apostle Paul walked the earth, a couple of hundred and some odd years after Aristotle came along, people were intelligent. By this time, they were really educated. It was a great world, the world of the Greeks and the Romans, the world of all of those fabulous buildings and the very beginnings of modern philosophy. And today in the big universities, I don't care whether you talk about the universities of all of the states of the United States, or the great church-founded universities even, and some of the greatest ones in France, Germany, England, you will find the writings of Aristotle and of Plato. Now, they progressed by that time. They were making gods now out of things that were a lot different than just old stumps of dead palm trees. Now they were making them out of gold, silver. They were carving them out of stone. They'd really progressed. They had a great just-in-case religion. So on the one hand, the Apostle Paul had an experience with a power that he could not explain. He'd been knocked to the ground, blinded, had come to his senses when he'd actually heard a voice that said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And his whole attitude changed. He was baptized, and he was begotten of the very Spirit of God, so the Bible shows. That does happen. That is happening to people's lives today. It's a possibility in your life, and it will happen to you sooner or later. Eventually it will, if you're going to remain alive. Of course, maybe that's another subject people can say, but it isn't really. It's the whole subject. So Paul came to the city there of Athens, and it said that he was really disturbed because here was a group of people who were professional students of their day. He was talking about the resurrection. So these Epicureans and Stoics, a couple of extremes of various schools of thought, said, we want to know what this new doctrine is. And it said in verse 21 of Acts 17, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So here were the professional scholars, the professional students of their day. You know, people are like that today. They can dive into college, a university, and they don't emerge for 20 years. 30, 40 years later, they emerge to go into retirement. Now they're a professor emeritus, and they sit around their memoirs and books and gather the Indian blanket over their knees and look at the pictures on a mantle and then wait for death. Maybe not all of them, but you know, I mean, I'm literally serious when I say that education in many cases becomes an end in itself instead of a means to an end, and people become professional students. They become fine splinters of men, but not whole men. Some people are what I would call educated illiterates. They become very highly skilled and technically educated in a narrow field, but get them outside of that field and they may be a complete nincompoop. They may be absolutely lost. They may be like a guide that got off the narrow trail and is hopelessly lost in a rainforest in the jungle. It's the truth. That's all there is to it. So these people were like that. They weren't practical people. They weren't out earning a living. They weren't out putting into practice what they thought or what they thought they knew, but they were just speculating, theorizing, hearing and telling, and arguing and reasoning about some new thing. Well, when Paul went in the midst of Mars Hill, he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're entirely too religious, too superstitious, because as I passed by and I beheld all of your gods that you worship, your devotions, the gods that you worship is better than the original, I found an altar with this inscription on it, to the unknown God. Now here were all kinds of gods. They might have looked like frogs and horses and cattle and pigs and chickens and cows, lizards and alligators, who knows. But they found this one altar. They didn't have any shape on it, just a block of stone, and it had written in Greek, to the unknown God. Now they were like a lot of people. They didn't want to miss any bets. They wanted to make sure that in case they'd missed anybody up there, that he would be appeased. And so they thought, now we've got every god we can think of rain and frost and winter and summer and fall. We've got the god of war and peace and love and jealousy and hate. And we've got the god of this and that and the other thing. They had gods in their minds, not in reality. I look into mythology and I always read with a certain amazement of how even today modern writers write up mythology as though it happened. They tell a story about how one god fell in love with another one and then whipped out an arrow and shot the first one, went chasing across the sun, and I don't know. It's an unbelievable study. People really, now that would be something that people would not scoff at today. I mean, to hear somebody scoffing or scorning in ridicule at philosophy, at ancient paganism, at ancient animism or polytheism and idol worship, why, boy, that's just not very kosher, is it? But now when people want to take the Bible to task, well, that's just fine. Newspaper science writers can say with promiscuity, you know, unabashed, unashamed, 60 million years here and 100,000 there and this and that, which directly contradicts what the Bible might say, and nobody takes them to task. So this anti-supernaturalistic bias, the anti-biblical bias that exists in human minds, is another separate study by itself. So they had this just-in-case religion. I want to tell you how people do that today, just like they did then. We haven't really progressed all that far in just a moment. And also how people in their own minds make gods, just like those two fellows down in the Polynesian Islands did. And sometimes people in their own minds make a little mistake, and the first god they make is not quite the shape they thought they wanted him in, and so they find a way by which they can alter their god.
Wouldn't it be nice to buy just one gift at the
That's
whole
the
family?
Time many doctors
you
recommend.
Refund if you send them in.
For further information on buying and selling gold, consult any bank.
And it's absolutely free.
The human mind is constantly bombarded with ideas. Some good, some bad.
Hearings were scheduled to conclude today.
The opinions expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent...
Federal law requires a substantial interest penalty.
All you gotta do is buy two.
You're responsible for making the right choices.
And at reasonable prices.
Void where prohibited by law.
No purchase necessary.
Plain Truth helps you unjangle the conflict of ideas in our over-communicated world. This publication offers straightforward insight and understanding. Proving which ideas in this world are valuable and which are not is your responsibility. For your subscription to Plain Truth Magazine, simply request a free sample copy. There's no cost or obligation. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
People don't really do this, but let's say that in somebody's mind, it stacks up the way I want to present it to be somewhat similar to the two men who were carving away on the dead palm trunk and decided to make them a god and then made a mistake and decided to alter that god to be compatible with the materials they had left. Well, let's say that people have their own opinions, their own ideas about what their god is like. And this is very true because I have statistics that I could go on and on and on quoting to you from on-the-street surveys, from college student surveys, from church-going people who have been asked what their idea about God was really like. And everything from the picture at the top of the chapel, the Sistine Chapel over in the Vatican, you know, to their own uncle or their own grandfather. There can be all kinds of ideas. So what people really do without realizing they do it is make God, create God in their own image. Now, somebody might have the idea of a god, might be going down the street and say, hey, there's an X-rated movie, beautiful ad there, and they'd like to go in there and see that X-rated movie. But they get this pang of conscience. They think, well, now maybe my god wouldn't want me to go to that X-rated movie. So I better not go in there because that might bother my conscience. Well, in subsequent rap sessions with young people and sitting around and thinking about it and talking about it, all they do is the same thing that the guy did with the draw knife on the nose of the idol over there. They just alter their concept of God. So then, well, I'll just change the kind of an idea of my God. Now I have a God that wouldn't mind if I went over to that X-rated movie. So therefore, it doesn't bother my conscience, so now I will go. People create gods in their own minds with which they can be comfortable. People don't like to go around with a God in their mind that makes them uncomfortable. People don't like to live with a conscience that is constantly bothering them and gouging them and reminding them of how guilty they are. So people reason and philosophize and create a kind of a theory in their own minds, which really goes for an idol. In our modern age now, our idols are motorboats and automobiles and airplanes and things like that. Not so much just statuary, though some people still have statuary around, I notice. Different religions do. It depends on where you go and what country you're talking about. Statuary, icons alike, are still quite common in the world, and nobody takes that to task. But here were these just-in-case philosophers, religionists, because after all their philosophy was based upon the idea that there were dozens or hundreds of gods. And Paul said that he'd found this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Now right there he became very unpopular, because I think if there's any one word that really stings the professorial type, it's the word ignorance. And you can see how Paul must have lost part of his audience in a hurry right there when he said, now, since you're in ignorance, you've admitted that you have this unknown God, yet when you stop to think about it, Gnosticism, gnosis, the Greek word, means to know. That's knowledge, from which we take the English word science. The word science and knowledge are actually the same word. Supposed to be. Now, it's gotten kind of watered down in the modern age, but agnostic means not to know, don't know. Lack of knowledge. Do you know that there are people today who are proud of the fact that they don't know? Now, they can know. There are hundreds of billions of tons of evidence. There's a challenge in the book that is the Bible that says, prove me now herewith. That says, prove all things. That's why I went through a whole series of programs. I don't know, maybe 26 or 8 or 30 of them. Of the seven proofs that God does exist. Because there are proofs that God exists. And yet people pride themselves in saying, I am an agnostic. So that's, hooray, I'm dumb. You know, I don't understand why people would say, hooray, I'm ignorant. But Paul must have lost a part of his audience because he said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What kind of a God did he declare to them? God, he said, that made the world, the creator, the designer, the author, the originator of life, the one who made humankind. That's what he begins to talk about. Listen, God that made the world and everything in it, all the laws, the forces, the energies, the body of the man, the metals that can be taken out of the rocks of the earth by which you can form that knife or that chisel, the green things that grow that become a dead tree trunk, the mind of man that can in its ignorance conceive of the idea of carving a leering, grinning face on that tree trunk. All of this was made by the God the Apostle Paul talked about. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. We don't need to build something in which God comes to dwell. He is the King of the universe, neither is worshipped with men's hands. How about that? We're so dumb we don't even know that today. People think God is worshipped with men's hands. It says right here that he is not worshipped with men's hands. That means either with building something, with engraving something, with decorating something, or with doing something with your hands does not mean a thing where God is concerned. I'll tell you, people who have lost their hands can go right on into God's kingdom. Youngsters who were born deformed who didn't have hands and therefore are not able to make steeples out of theirs can go right in to God's kingdom. God doesn't need men's hands doing things. It says here, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. You know, you've been hearing the story wrong. I've got to break off for lack of time again. Didn't even get to what I wanted to come to, which is this thing of science falsely so-called. But you've been hearing it wrong. God doesn't want a thing from you. He doesn't need your help. He just doesn't need you, even to believe in him. You need him awful badly. Why don't you find out how true that is and write for this booklet, Why Were You Born? You need to know whether or not humanity was created and put here on the earth by an intelligent and almighty creator for a definite purpose, and if so, what is that purpose, and why is all of humankind seemingly totally unaware of it? The title of the booklet is Why Were You Born? And be sure to write for the booklet, Just What Do You Mean, The Kingdom of God? You've heard me say that the kingdom of God is not being proclaimed today. People don't seem to know what it was. Here's the proof. I don't ask you to believe me because you hear me say it. Believe it because you prove it to yourself. Did Jesus actually say to a group of carnal-minded Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you? There's a scripture in the Bible which people seem to think says that. You'll read of that in this booklet. Can the kingdom of God be a nation on this earth? This booklet goes through the scriptures on that subject and shows you, as no other booklet we have, exactly what is the kingdom of God. It is free of charge. There is no price for it. Just What Do You Mean, the kingdom of God? And also, while you're at it, be sure to write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages, a family magazine dealing with the big issues, the big problems, the ones that confront us every single day. The food on your table, the shirt and the clothing on your back, your own financial well-being, your job, your home, your school, your church, your family. And we talk in The Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in The Plain Truth. It is plain truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.